Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning to come together to worship our God and Father and to share our gifts one with another and to minister to one another and to share in the Lord's Supper and now to share in God's Word. Hope to see everyone here tonight as we join together tonight for a night of singing. And great when we can share a night of song and to join together and have our voices blend together. And so I want to encourage you all to come back tonight. There's two new song leaders we're working up. So I won't tell you who those are. So you got to come tonight and encourage them along with encouraging our current song leaders. And I want to thank Tim and Steve and Jared for the work they do in leading us in worship every week and the work of organizing our service and leading us in that great ministry. And as we continue to grow in that, you know, our a cappella music is a great blessing, a great joy that we all share in and the sharing of our voices. But and thank you for sharing your voices in our songs and our worship this morning. Also, next Sunday morning is a potluck. Haven't had a all-together potluck in a while. We eat every Wednesday night, and we eat at life groups, but we're having a potluck next Sunday, so be sure to bring a dish or two, invite your friends, and join in that time of fellowship around tables together. I want to set up the context this morning. In Matthew chapter 18, if you want to be turning there, we're talking about kingdom parables. The parables that Jesus told, imagining a world like this. And we looked at several of these already, and today's parable comes from Matthew 18, 23 through 35, entitled The Unmerciful Servant. But this chapter is set up by the disciples asking in the beginning of chapter 18, asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Which maybe is a question that you've asked, you know, how do I become great? How do I do what is best and right? And the disciples were asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answers. He's just a storyteller after storyteller after storyteller. And he's going to tell a parable before we get to the parable here this morning. But he starts off and he gathers a child, gathers the children towards him. He says, Jesus calls a little child to him and says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, humble yourself like this child. He says, welcoming a child is like welcoming me. And woe to you who would cause a child to stumble or to sin. He's saying, don't look down on those who are oppressed. Don't look on down those who are outcast. Now, you go, in our day and age, we raise up our children. We do this. But in that time, children were a nuisance. And you might go, well, children are a nuisance today. But they were a nuisance and they weren't seen as valuable because they were weak and useless until they were able to actually do something of strength. And so they were a bother. And when children were around teachers, they would shoo them away. But Jesus says, you want to be great, you become like a little child. And he goes on and he says, don't look down on these little ones. He says a parable here before the parable we get to at the end of the chapter. He says, what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep? And one of them wanders off. Will he not go off and leave the 99 to go find the one? And when he finds it, he says he'll be happier that that one sheep is found than the 99 who did not wander off. He says, in the same way, your heavenly Father is not willing that one of these little ones be lost. As disciples are asking, who is the greatest? And he talks about children. He talks about seeking after one that is lost, the ones who have wandered, the ones who are on the fringe, the ones who have gotten distracted. And then he goes on, he says, and if your brother sins against you, go and bring him back. Go and restore him. Whatever it takes to bring him back. And the disciples ask him, well, Lord, how many times shall we forgive? 77 times, they say. No, he says 7 times, they say, and he says no. 77 times. 7 times would seem like a lot, but he says no. He says this extreme number, 77 times, or maybe you've heard 70 times seven times. You see, the world that Jesus is inviting his followers into. Jesus tells these parables and teaches about life in himself, saying, imagine a world like this. A life where the oppressed are brought in, where the wanderers are once seeking, sought after, where the guilty are forgiven. Imagine a world like this. Jesus is inviting people into a kingdom where he will redeem and restore all things. He already mentioned to these disciples when they asked him about how to pray, you remember the Lord's Prayer, he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he says, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, for if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, their heavenly Father won't forgive you. The Lord came to win the world over by forgiveness. And he sets us on mission. Imagine a world like this, being set on mission to set others free by responding to his great forgiveness by forgiving others. Freely, freely we have received. Freely, freely give. In the Sermon on the Mount, he preached in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The problem is that there's a lack of forgiveness in our world. There's even a lack of forgiveness amongst believers in Christ who have been forgiven of the ultimate price. The truth is that people are caught and trapped in sin. The truth is that people are burdened by the weight of their own wrongdoings and their own faults. People are lost and need of being found. People are captive and being need of being set free. And we all desire that no one would be where they are. No one would be caught or trapped or burdened or weighted or lost or captive. But we live in such fear. We live in such fear and such bitterness, and we live in such comfort, not doing the work of forgiving, not doing the work of inviting the oppressed and the children, not inviting and seeking after the wanderers or going after those who have done us wrong or done others wrong or do wrong in our world. And the disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, imagine a world like this. He invites us into a world where we can set captives free, where we can risk our lives for the lost, where we can confront others in their sin, because we can do that only if we remember and understand the magnitude of forgiveness that the Lord has given us through his victory on the cross. When we forget about that magnitude of that gift, it's hard, very hard and difficult for us to be forgiving. For us to go after the oppressed, to go after the wanderer, to go after those who have hurt us. What do you hear? You do me once, shame on you. You do me twice, shame on me. Twice and we're done? Once and we're done? Or just the fear of it even happening and we're done? The disciples were being generous. How many times? Seven times, Lord? Think about those who have done you wrong, who you are afraid of, who those are wanderers, who those are out lost, captive, burdened. And how many times? 7 times have you tried? He says, no, 77 times. Because we don't understand the magnitude of the forgiveness that the Lord has shown to us. We don't know how magnificent the power of sin is, how much of a cost and a burden and a price that is that's been freely forgiven of us. He says, imagine a world like this. The problem is that if we withhold forgiveness from others, it's because we have not fully embraced, we have not fully encountered, we have not fully encompassed the enormity of the gift of forgiveness for us. If we're asking like the disciples, well, how much? How far? Who is worthy to receive this freedom? Then we have undervalued understanding of the overwhelming, never-ending love of God. And it becomes very difficult to give what we have not fully received or accepted. And I pray this morning as we look at this parable of the unmerciful servant that you will receive full forgiveness. You will re-embrace the magnitude of that forgiveness. And you will respond by reflecting that forgiveness to others. Here's the parable. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Imagine a world like this. Imagine a world where a servant owed an impayable amount of money. In hyperbole, an over-exaggeration, the amount that this man owed was 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's a currency that we wonder, how much is that? A talent in this time was about anywhere from 60 to 90 pounds of gold. That's how much one talent was worth. About 204 metric tons of gold. That's how much this servant, how much he was indebted to the king. A talent was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. So he owes 60 million denarii to his master. A servant during this time, one day's wage would earn 1 denarii. If he worked every day, it would take him 164,000 years to pay back that enormous debt. An enormous debt. He says that the kingdom of God is like this. Using the maximum amount, it's an enormous amount. And he goes even further. He says, well, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children. If he had five kids and all that he had, you know, a slave at that time, a servant, you could sell him off for anywhere from 500 to 2,000 denarii each. So even if they were the top of the top, the cream of the crop, you got about seven people, seven times 2,000, you got 14,000 denarii. And maybe all that he owns, so maybe he's got another couple thousand denarii. Even the debt is so high that there is no possibly exist that the servant could ever pay it back. He would die before the debt was paid. The debt, his own life would not pay the price of how much he owed. It would not settle the account. It would not bring things back together. And what good would it do? Because he would be dead. And so he does what only he could do. By some effort, gets on his knees, probably on his belly, sobbing in fear, and begs. This enormous debt. But then, this enormous shock. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This enormous surprise. The king forgives the debt and lets him go free. Jesus says, this is what my kingdom is like. A debt too great to pay, and it is forgiven. Your debt of sin is too great for you to pay. Too much to pay. Even if you worked every day of your life, it would not be enough. Even if you sold your life, sold your family, sold your property, sold everything you have, it would not be enough. Because if you could, you would, but you can't. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the gift of your own death is not enough. It would not bring you life. Only the gift of God would bring you life. See, sin is too great. The payment is death. Your one life is not enough to redeem it. And the only thing that can redeem it, it would take one perfect life, one perfect death, to completely pay the debt, to be so enormous beyond the debt that it could bring you life after it was paid. You know, even the sacrificial system that the Lord set up for Israel as payment or as sacrifice for sins was not enough. The Hebrew writer writes that was not enough. In Hebrews 10, 1 and 2, it says, the law is only a shadow of the things that are coming. This practices, these sacrifices are only a shadow of the things, not the realities of themselves. For this reason, these sacrifices of animals, the blood of bulls and goats, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have not stopped being offered, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. You see, the payments year after year, the sacrifices year after year were never enough to pay the debt of sin. Because they had to keep coming back again and again. They were not enough. They were only a reminder. They were only a reminder of those sins. But those in verse 3 and 4, but those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There's no replacement for your life. Your own life is not enough. They're only reminders. The servant's payment of life would not have been enough. It only would have been a reminder of that debt. See, sin is too great of a debt to pay, but Jesus is greater. Hebrew writer goes on, chapter 10, 9. After reading Psalm of David says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside that payment plan that didn't work. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, where these have been forgiven. Sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Verse 18. The servant received this enormous gift of grace from his master, this enormous gift of mercy and forgiveness. Through Christ Jesus, we have received such an enormous gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Unmerited, unlimited, unconditional. And so the servant was forgiven of this enormous debt by an enormous gift. But what does the servant do? He finds one of his servants who's owed just a small debt, just a few hundred, and grabs him and chokes him. And like him, the servant begs for patience, says, "I could pay it back." And this was a debt that he could have paid back in for some time. He had time left in his life to pay it back. It wasn't even compared to the enormous debt that he'd been forgiven of. And he throws him into prison. Now, unlike God here, this parable says that the kingdom of heaven is like this gift of forgiveness, of paying an enormous debt. See, Jesus uses some hyperbole here, like he does throughout other scriptures. He says, unlike God, the master had to be told what happened. You know, in the story, there's this scenario, this servant goes out and does that, and so they go tell the master who forgave him. Well, God doesn't have to be told. He knows what's happening. He says, unlike God and this master, God does not have torturers. God does not have torturers like this earthly king he's telling a story about. He's using this hyperbole like he does when he tells the story of what to do when you're struggling with adultery. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in her heart. And so if your eye is causing you to sin, go gouge it out. If your arm is causing you to sin, cut it off. Early in this account in chapter 18, when he's talking about those children, woe to anyone who causes any one of these little ones of mine to sin. You should cut off your arm or cut off your leg. It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go into heaven or to cause one of these to sin. I mean, how many people do you think were walking around with their eyes gouged out? How many people are walking around with their arms cut off? I mean, maybe that's not a bad idea. Maybe we should reinstate some of that, right? We might get the idea about how important sin is. The principle of that hyperbole of that teaching on adultery is to take sin seriously. That sin is such a great debt that it'll keep you out of eternity. And it takes someone from eternity to take care of the enormity of a debt like that. What Jesus is saying in this parable of the unmerciful servant is to take forgiveness seriously. Take forgiveness seriously. God's prior act of mercy and forgiveness that you've received in Christ Jesus is to be extended to all others. How many times shall we forgive? That's my next question. Well, how many times? Because some people treat me pretty bad. Some things are pretty hard. And sometimes, you know, some people are pretty far out there. Well, the kingdom comes with limitless grace in the midst of an evil world. And yes, there's going to be a limitless amount of demands on our forgiveness. I mean, there's left and right. We can walk out this door. There's probably our own list of people that need forgiving from us. And that's a lot of people to forgive. But how much greater is the forgiveness that you've received in Christ than those demands that are upon you? 10,000 talents worth has been forgiven from you and me. And we're being asked to forgive dollars or pennies or cents. There will be a lot to be forgiven for others, but a lot has been given, been forgiven by God for you. And so, have you fully received that forgiveness? How good are you at giving forgiveness? How freely do you give that gift to others? I encourage you this morning to receive the joy of that forgiveness. Don't look at those that you need to be forgiven, that you need to forgive. Think about the gift you've received for your sins, for your debts, that price that was paid one time and for all. And receive that gift of forgiveness with joy. And once you've received that gift, respond by giving joylessly that forgiveness to others, giving the enormity of that forgiveness that's needed for others. See, mercy is required of the disciples of the kingdom. Just as he spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Have you already received mercy? Then show mercy. If you struggle with showing mercy, you need to go seek more mercy from the Lord. Respond in mercy. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors." Have you been forgiven? Do you struggle with showing forgiveness to others? Then maybe there's some things you need to be forgiven of. Remember how great of a price, how that feels, how that draws you in, how that saves you, how that redeems you, how that causes you to belong and to give you a purpose and give you life. We are called to reflect God's mercy to others. The mercy that was shown to us on the cross. If we struggle with being merciful or being forgiven, then the mercy of God has not been effectively received by you. In the parable, when this servant was brought to his master, what does he say to him? He says, I canceled your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? If forgiveness isn't shown, then it must not be known by us. At one time, Jesus was invited to eat at the house of a Pharisee, reclining, having dinner. And a sinful woman finds out that Jesus is eating at this Pharisee's house. And so she comes into the house, and she begins to wet his feet with her tears and to dry his feet with her hair. She takes an expensive jar of perfume and pours it all over his feet. And she begins kissing them and anointing his feet. When the Pharisee who invited him in said, "If this man were a prophet," or he thinks to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." He says, "Teacher, go ahead." Jesus, the storyteller. "Two men owed a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, one owed him 50. So he canceled both their debts, because neither one of them could pay him back. Now which of them do you think will love him more?" Simon replies, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus says. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her? You did not give me water for my feet, but yet she has wet my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet since she's come in. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has perfumed my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this? This is surprising. This is shocking. She had such a great debt. Can you know what kind of life she lived? Do you know where she came from? Do you know who she is? Who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. For those who have forgiven much have loved much. Have you been forgiven much? Or have you been forgiven little? Do you love much? Or do you love little? What about others? Do you forgive others much? Or forgive others little? Do you love others much? Or love others little? Imagine a world of forgiveness. Imagine a world like this. Sin is no small debt, no small price. We were lost and we were found. We were dead and we are alive. We were burdened and now we're free because Jesus has set us free to love, us free to forgive. Who needs your love? Who needs your forgiveness? Who needs your mercy? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have been shown mercy to be merciful, forgiveness to forgive, and love to show love. If you're struggling this morning with receiving that love, that mercy, struggle with showing that love and that mercy, come and find forgiveness this morning, even as we stand and sing.